I wonder if you could, with people near you, if you're in the middle of a conflict with someone, or you know that there's a difficult conversation to be had with someone, it could be with a child in your family, it could be with a mother-in-law, those are quite common. It could be with a person in your workplace. It could be with a neighbor. It could be with someone in this building. I don't know. Are you in conflict? I wonder if you could share a little bit about that without sharing, you know, confidential stuff with the people around you, and then pray for each other. Okay, so cluster up. If you're a visitor here and this is a little bit too awkward for you, then you might like to just sit still by yourself if you don't feel comfortable with doing this with people. And that's quite understandable, you know, if you're a visitor here. But just cluster up and share about conflict and pray for one another. Go to it. Okay, let me, how about we all pray together now, eh? Let's all pray together. Now, God, we come again to your word, the gift that you gave us, the gift of Scripture. And we think more specifically, this evolving story in the book of Acts. Instruct us, teach us, strengthen us, comfort us, restore us, love us, forgive us, examine us. Do all of the above, Lord, in your grace, in your mercy, in your compassion, as we open up this book. And may our lives be opened up as well. We pray this in your good name, the name of Jesus. We all said, amen. Amen. So people, if you come with me to the book of Acts, okay, the book of Acts, we are up to chapter 6, okay, chapter 6 and verse 1. By the way, I think you did receive a map, is that right, in your newsletter, of the four places where we're having the cluster barbecues next Sunday night between 4 o'clock and 6 o'clock. So you see those four in that map, okay? You might like to refer to that. Please do come and support Brian tonight. It's holiday weekend, I know, for the next couple of weeks, but I love it when we bring in new people and we support them. I just love it. So please do come out and support Brian tonight. He's an awesome father in the faith. For those who know him, would you say yes? Thank you, Ruth. I thought you would say that, yes. Okay, here we go. Chapter 6, verse 1. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews. So this is all in the context of a church. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 disciples gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will then give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." And this proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and also Philip. And let's all read out these names together. They chose Stephen, also Philip. Now, please read them out together. From Antioch, a convert to Judaism. And they presented them to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So that's our passage this morning, okay? Now, conflict. Do you love it? Conflict? You know, I heard this person, and this person said to another person, they said, "Oh, you know, my stomach is tied up in knots, and my throat is tightening, and I'm getting waves of nausea coming over me." And the person who he shared this with said, "Oh, are you sick? Are you coming down with something? Have you got a virus?" You know. And he said, "No, I'm about to have a really difficult conversation with someone." Does your body react when you know you're about to have a very difficult conversation with someone? I mean, do you flinch? Do you tighten up? Do you get that nervous tick? Does your upper lip start to twitch a little bit? I mean, when you think there's some conflict impending, does it make you feel uncomfortable? People? Awkward? Painful? I mean, I think, let's be honest, conflict frightens most of us, yes? I mean, conflict, it spins us into panic mode. Do most of you find conflict horrid, hurtful, painful? I mean, you'd have to be pretty strange, wouldn't you, if you enjoyed, but I know some do. You'd have to be pretty strange if you enjoyed, you know, sudden clashes with people. You know, violent collisions. Is that right? You know, if you just, if you enjoyed angry contests. Hands up.
If that's you.
Here's my question this morning. Given all of that, I mean, who here, you know you're about to have a conflict, your hands actually go clammy? Anyone here? Mine do. You know, you go clammy, and you do go dry in the mouth, don't you? And then you get that, your breath goes awful, smelly. And I do, as I said, this upper thing here, it twitches sometimes. Have you noticed it? So, conflict. But my question this morning is this. Is therefore conflict innately always wrong? I mean, is conflict in and of itself always wrong and sinful? Or is it healthy, actually, and potentially creative? Should we take a vote and not fight? Who would say it's the earlier, the former? Who would say it's the latter? Yeah, I think that's right. Could we have the first slide up, Neville? Neville, you with me? Yeah, here we go. Neville always has the stare, and but he is with me. That's all right. Do you find that, Sue? Where's Sue? She's over there. No, we won't talk about that. Okay, here we go. The topic this morning is facing into conflict. And Joyce Huggett has written one of the best books on conflict. It's just called that. It's called Conflict. And she says, conflict of itself is not sinful. Conflict of itself is natural, normal, neutral, often necessary. Yes? Okay. Now, in this passage this morning, we have two groups. We have two groups. Watch this. We have the Hebraic Jewish Christian group. We have the Grecian Jewish Christian group. Two groups in one church. There's only one difference between the two groups. One difference. They speak a different language. The Hebraic Jewish Christian group, the research tells us, they spoke in Aramaic. The Grecian Jewish Christian group, they spoke in Greek. So you have two groups, one church, and only one fundamental difference between the two: language. The Grecian Jewish Christian group, they felt overlooked, ignored, coming off second best. So therefore, they felt offended by the first group, and the offended group, they therefore brought a complaint in the life of the church. Okay? So that's our context. Now, churches in this land often have two groups in them. Yes? Yes? I mean, you think, for example, oldies and youngies. Now, the only difference between the two is age. Now, in some churches in New Zealand, the oldies, they feel left out, especially in the area of worship. They feel that their songs are not being given due respect. And so the oldies, they feel offended and they make complaint. In other churches, though, it's the youngies who feel left out. I mean, they might feel that the oldies actually control the church and the youngies have no say. So they are the ones who are offended and make complaint. Let's choose another one. Let's choose female and males. Okay? The only difference between these two groups is gender. Now, in some churches, the females, they're the ones that are offended. They feel as though they're underrepresented in teaching up the front, and they feel underrepresented in leadership in the church. But in other churches, it's the males who feel offended, and they make complaint. Their argument is, wow, in this church, you know, 2/3 are women, and the whole place is becoming feminized. It's, you know, it's sort of, you know, the whole thing, even the songs, you know, your higher pitch, squeaky voices. So males feel offended and they make complaint. Let's choose another. Singles and marrieds. In some churches, the singles feel left out and they are offended. They make complaint. Their complaint is, oh, whenever someone's teaching up front, they're always talking about marriage and families. But sometimes it's the marrieds who feel left out. And their complaint, this is in other churches, of course, never ours. Their complaint is, oh, it's always the singles who are being privileged up front. You know, they're like the real activists. You know, as soon as they have kids and they're having little sleep, you know, let's see what happens to them then, you know? So, again, it's this sort of thing. Let's choose another one. Will you choose another one? Two groups in the life of the church. Tell the person next to you. Go to her. Choose one. Okay, guys, have you picked one up? You tell me. What a yes. Beg your pardon? Yeah, that's right. There can be on one side of the fence, those who are born into the faith, brought up, but then on the other side, gutted to glory testimony, new Christians. Is that what you're saying? Give me another one, friends. Different ethnic groups. Okay, so Māori, Pākehā, PI Māori, Asian, and all the rest. It can be, I mean, ethnic divides. Okay, give me another one. Yes. So you have liberal. Isn't it great that there is now gay marriages? Liberal. Conservative, we should recriminalize homosexuality. Now you do have that in other churches. Okay. Can you give me another one? Is there another one? What about charismatics and if there ever is such a thing as non-charismatics? Do you know what I mean? Some groups say, oh, you know, we're feeling left out. You know, we should have more of the Holy Spirit and so forth and so on. And another group, you know, I mean, you have these kind of groups in the life of any church. So in this passage before us, we have two groups. What I loved in this passage is how they resolved the conflict and how they didn't resolve it. So come back with me to chapter 6. It says here, now in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So here we come into how did they not resolve and how did they resolve conflict. Conflict is healthy. It's normal. It's normal. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said. Now here's my first point. What I noticed with the disciples is they were not conflict avoiders. First point. In other words, here's a conflict. They didn't sweep it under the carpet. They didn't dismiss it. They didn't ignore it. They didn't bury it. They didn't do conflict avoidance. What they did instead was they faced into the conflict. Did you like that? Of course you didn't. They faced into the conflict. Could I have the next slide, Neville? Here is Here is a battlefield scene. The soldiers, they are experiencing battlefield panic. Do you feel that in conflict? Battlefield panic. The guy who is leading the march, his name was actually Lewis Armistead. No pun intended in the surname. That's probably too deep for now. Armistead. No, anyway. And the painting is entitled, it's by Mort Künstler. He's the painter. And the painting is called Steady, Boys, Steady. Now, can you see the cannon smoke in the painting? Cannon smoke. The point the artist is trying to get at here is that sometimes you have to march into the smoke. In other words, sometimes when there's conflict, you gotta march into the smoke. Everything wells up within us to conflict avoid. I would hazard a guess that most people in the Baptist denomination are conflict avoiders. There's something about our particular denomination, in my view, I've spoken in most of them in the country. There's something about our denomination where we conflict avoid. My question is, are you a conflict avoider? Could we have the next slide? Here are the markers of a conflict avoider. Conflict avoiders hate conflict. They back down. They say nothing. They believe that no one wants to listen to them. They fear they will lose like all the other times they've been in conflict. They shut up and they leave the room. Okay, thanks. Conflict avoiders. Imagine there's a conflict in the lounge and the conflict avoider is in a big, big armchair. Do you know what a conflict avoider wants to do? Slowly, and they want to be swallowed up inch by the armchair to the point that they absolutely disappear. Or they get out of the armchair. They don't say anything, they walk to the door and they shrug their shoulders. and they walk out. The conflict avoider. My personal view is that if you are a conflict avoider this morning, you miss out on so much. Because there are benefits from conflict. But if you avoid conflict, you are robbed of the benefits. If I had to come up with an animal that would describe or symbolize the conflict avoider, here it is. Can we have the next slide, Neville? I would call the conflict avoider like a hedgehog. Because you know what a hedgehog does when it feels threatened? What does it do? It curls up into a ball and doesn't want to get anything or anyone near them. That is the conflict avoider. How many in the room? Thank you. Okay. That's the first thing. The second thing is the opposite. Now, we notice in chapter 6, the second thing that the disciples didn't do. Did you notice? They didn't argue. Did you notice that? They didn't try and win an argument. In other words, the disciples were not conflict competitors. Who here is a conflict competitor? Here are the markers of a conflict competitor. These people, they get an adrenaline rush from arguing. Oh, they love to fight with words. They intentionally bait people. They set up traps. Do you know someone like this? Are they seated next to you this morning? They pick up on the tail end of conversations and say something provocative. They disagree just to get an argument going. I mean, you know conflict competitors? What is it? They play the devil's advocate. They're not really interested in the issue. They just want to get an argument going. Okay. Now, which animal would you say best describes a conflict competitor? Thank you, Neville. There you go. A bull in a china shop. On this one, people, I would like to say this. I think that all of us are to love everybody. Yes? But I am very careful with the people that I let get too close to me. There are some people who I don't let get too close to me. And a conflict competitor is one. I used to be one. It is still my default position. Would you say yes to that? And these people cause a lot of damage, actually. You know, people who just want to pick a fight. They just want to come across as the best. They just want to win. They actually are really like the bull in a china shop. They cause a lot of damage. I'll love them, but I just will not. I mean, I just don't hook in anymore. If they hang out the rope and they want me to grab hold of it, I just drop it. If they put the bait out there, I try now not to bite it. I don't want to get caught up in the whirlwind. It's just a foolish thing to do, actually. So this one, I think, I was so pleased that these disciples didn't go down that route. Here's the third thing. The third thing that they didn't do was that here's a group that's offended, right? Who are they? The Grecian, Jewish, Christian, Greek-speaking lot. They're the ones that are offended and they're making complaint. Do you know the third thing that they didn't do? They didn't try and rescue this group. In other words, they didn't try and change them and fix them. In other words, they weren't into conflict rescuing. How many rescuers have we got in the room?
It's quite a few hands.
Here are the markers. Conflict rescuers. They help regardless of being asked.
Yes?
They cannot resist an opportunity to fix it. Is that right, Rubes?
Beg your pardon? Okay. Moving right along.
Ruby's a classic fixer.
Okay. Thirdly,
conflict rescuers, they help others to the neglect of their own marriages or family or special friends. They're always jumping in. They need to feel needed. So maybe it's just about meeting a need in their own lives. Fourthly, they're reluctant to refer the problem to others more qualified. They can't resist until a satisfactory resolution has cleared things up. Now, I couldn't think of an animal. Can you think of an animal on the conflict rescuer? Tell the person next to you. Go to it. Think of an animal. Oh, yeah. That would be it. See, she's a rescuer. So,
yeah.
Okay, people. Can you think of an animal? Ruby, I mean, look, can I have the next one up, Neville? Here we go. Who are you? There's a conflict. Now look, each of these three can be right some of the time. I mean, let me ask a question. When is it right to avoid? Well, I loved what Catherine said up here earlier this morning. She avoided the conflict because she thought that sometimes right relationship is more important than right opinion. Did you get that? Oh, I thought that was brilliant, actually, Kat. Sometimes it's right to conflict avoid. Yes? When is it right to conflict compete? Well, when it might be a life and death issue, actually. When the issue is so important that you've got to keep pressing in. When is it right to rescue? When you can. And only when you can. Now, Ruby said, you know, when I asked the question, now she's a natural. I'm a natural conflict competitor. It's my default. I'm trying to wean myself off it. And you are helping me. Ruby, her natural one is rescuing. Is that right, Rubes? Yeah. So when I asked the question, which is the animal for a rescuer, she came up with one straight away. What do you think it was? Labrador. See, this is her thing, you know. The Labrador, I must get that. I thought that was very good. Okay. Which one of these three are you naturally? Tell the person next to you. Hey? Okay, guys, here we go. I've got to wrap this up soon. So, if we could have the next slide. Do you like these slides, by the way? Now you know what I do from Monday through to Sunday. You see, there are two groups in this church, the Aramaic-speaking Jewish Christians, the Greek-speaking Jewish Christians. The one on the right, they're feeling offended, they're being left out, they've made complaint. This often happens in churches. It's normal. It's healthy. It's to be welcome and embraced. Now, honestly, out there people say, oh, you churches are always in conflict. That means we are always in health. Conflict is healthy. It is. The issue is how we handle conflict, not the conflict itself. We've learned this morning that sometimes to conflict avoid, to conflict compete, and to conflict rescue is unhelpful. What I learn, and I've seen it for the very first time as I researched this last week, what I learned in this passage is that these disciples, they did two wonderful things to resolve the conflict. The first thing that they did, if we come back to chapter 6, it says here, so the 12 gathered all the disciples together. So in other words, the first thing that they did was that they shared the problem. They shared the problem. They broadened the circle who knew about the problem. What's that saying in New Zealand? A problem shared is a problem halved. You see, that's why I said, guys, last week, that some of us here are carrying around burdens, and the kind of burdens that we have cannot be carried alone. They are simply too heavy. That's why I said last week, for some of us here, we've got to go to a counselor. Got to talk to other people. Honestly, a problem shared is a problem halved. That's the first thing that the disciples did. But here's the thing that I saw for the very first time. I'm slow. I've read this passage a million times. This is the first thing. This is the first time I've seen this. So then they said, come with me, chapter 6. It says here, it says, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, they said, choose 7 people from among you. And so the proposal pleased the whole group, and then they chose 7. And let's read out the names again. They chose Stephen. I'll do the first 2. They chose Stephen and Philip, and then they chose? So you struggle as much as I do with these names. But they chose, and here's the point. Here's the list here. Stephen, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas. They chose, I had to practice that 300 times. They chose 7 people. Did you notice, what type of names are they? Yeah, thank you. You really switched on. Who said that? Was that you, Sue? Thank you. They're all male. You get an A+. Give me another. What's the other thing we notice about these 7 names? That's right. Joe says they are all Greek. That means, see, who was the offended group? The Greeks. So the wider group chose 7 from amongst the offended. In other words, what the disciples did, I think this is absolutely brilliant. What the disciples did was that they didn't sweep the conflict under the carpet. They didn't try and win the Greeks over, have an argument. They didn't try and fix them, change them. Do you know what the disciples did? They entrusted the issue to the offended group. And said to them, basically, we hand this issue over to you, the offended one. You tell us what to do. Oh! That is so brilliant. Did you see that? I mean, let me contemporize it. If only I had discovered this in my 34 years of marriage. Yes. I mean, I think I've said it before, but Ruby and I argued horrendously for about the first 15 years of our marriage. Would that be fair? Horrendously. No exaggeration. Horrendously. And you know, often it was Ruby. Often it was Ruby.
who was the offended one? And you can understand why. It was Rebbe who was the offended one and therefore was making complaint. And to my shame, I mean, honestly, what I would do was, she'll be right, you know, you'll get over it, have another sleep, sweep it under the carpet. Or I went to the gift of the gab, which some would say I have, and went to the gift of the gab and tried to, you know, with my words, put Rebbe in a box, in a paper bag, and win the argument. Or, if neither of those two worked, I then turned on Rebbe to try and fix her and change her. To my shame, it would have been a lot better if I'd understood this passage earlier and I was able to go to Rebbe and say, you are the offended one. You're making complaint against me. I now entrust this issue over to you. Please tell me what to do. Do you know what I think? I think we're learning that as a country. Who historically has been the aggrieved, offended party in this country? Māori. And I think through the treaty process, we, in a sense, have learnt to go to the offended party who are making legitimate complaint, and we've entrusted this problem over to them and told Māori, the people of the land, tell us what to do. I only wish that with the homosexual community, when this whole thing about the new sexual ethic came into prominence in the late 1960s, early 70s, I only wish that we as a church had gone to the gay community who felt offended by us and were making complaint. I only wished we could have gone to them and said, look, this is complex for us. Okay, we will trust you. Tell us what to do, given the complexities that we have as a people of faith. Instead, we try to win arguments. We try to fix and change. Do you see what I'm getting at? I'm just thinking of a response to conflict here. Maybe some of us as parents need to do that with our teenage kids. That, you know, our teenage kids, they often feel like the offended ones. And they're making complaint. But if we can go to our teenage kids, which Rebbe and I had to learn how to do, and say, okay, we entrust this particular issue over to you. You tell us what to do. Not saying you do that on every issue, but on some issues. And when you do that, they feel 100 feet tall. Maybe there's someone in your workplace and you've just fallen out with this person, they've fallen out with you, and you do the old avoidance thing, you do the arguing thing, and your private prayer is, God, change them. Someone in your workplace. Maybe next time there's a bit of a tussle at work, you say to them, hey, look, I give up. I don't know what to do here. I know we've got interpersonal issues. I trust you. Can you go away and think about it and tell me what to do? I mean, I just think this is just a wonderful passage to do with each other, to do it with our mother-in-laws, our father-in-laws, to do it with whoever. You know, I've got to finish. I was just reading this morning, actually, there was a pastor. I was reading this book this morning, and I'll get back to it this afternoon. And this pastor was telling the story about, he was pastoring a church, and he was called to a meeting.
and the elders were called as well. And other people were called as well. And they all met in this room. And the church members who were also called, they felt offended by the pastor. They felt offended. And so they had complaint against the pastor. And so in front of elders, they started to scold and bruise and verbally bash the pastor. And as the pastor was hearing all of this, the pastor thought to himself, what do I do? Because you do get, it's tricky. What do you do? And at that very moment, the pastor, and this was all in his office, he just leant over and he could see something on the top of his desk in his office. And it was a wristband. And it was a WWJD wristband. And WWJD stands for? What would Jesus do? And when he saw that, he asked himself, so what would Jesus do in a conflict like this? And he automatically thought of that passage in 1 Peter, that when Jesus was being insulted, Jesus did not retaliate. So this pastor who was getting a scolding just zipped up, shut up, remained silent. I think that's beautiful. It's something I need to learn. You don't always do that. Sometimes you've got to have debate because conflict is healthy. But the second thing is what we see Jesus' disciples doing this morning. And what did they do? They went to the offended person who was making complaint. They entrusted the issue to the offended one and said, tell us what to do. May we all have the grace to do likewise. Let's stand. Let's pray to just be sent out. Holy Spirit, I ask that as we just stand to be still for a few seconds, that you will put in the imagination of our minds a face of someone who is currently offended by us and making complaint. And Lord, I pray that if that is us this morning and someone has complained against us, help us as a people to at times go to the ones who are offended by us to entrust the issue of complaint to them and invite them to tell us what to do. Help us to be such, Lord. Help us in this church to be a people who does conflict well. Help us, Lord, as a church, to be a church that is marked by relational excellence. Help us, Lord, as a local church, to not only love you with all our hearts, but to be a people that share our problems with each other and invite others into our problems. Help us, Lord, as a church to be marked. Help us, Lord, in our marriages to be marked. Help us in our families to be marked. Help us in our workplaces, Lord, to be marked by relational excellence. Grant us that grace, that courage, that ability, that spirit in your wonderful name. And we all said, Amen. Give each other a hug.